In this special service on Super Goal Sunday in 2025, listen to this special interview with Pastor Chris Chadwick and Chesley Howell, missionary to Colombia.
Of any missionary presentation, but that's one of my favorites because it's one of my favorite people on the planet that put it together. We did a long form interview yesterday as a supplemental Afterthoughts program, just so that you can hear Chesley's story. But we'll take the next 42 minutes if need be, and kind of ask some additional questions about that. So just so that people get to know, how many of you knew Chesley before today? So that's less than half of our church family. And God's just done a great work in his life. So tell us a little bit about yourself, your upbringing, Parsons, Kansas, and Will, Bernie and I will kind of guide you, O thou great Chesley. Yeah. You remember when I said, is it turned on? And you said yes. This is why we sent you to Colombia.
All right. Testing, test.
There you go.
I grew up in Kansas, the great state of Kansas. It's a lot better than San Diego. Okay, not really. Grew up in Kansas, and then, as you saw in the story, my dad was a pastor, so I grew up hearing the gospel almost every single day. My mom homeschooled us, so she preached at us Monday through Friday, and then my dad preached to us on Sunday. And yeah, when I was around 8 years old, I think, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And then when I was 18, joined the Navy.
I mean, there's more to that story.
I don't know what else.
What were your hobbies when you were a kid? Were you into Legos?
Were you into the delayed class in your homeschooling program or what?
It's a Rose Chesley session. Yeah, when I was growing up, I liked hunting, so I did a lot of bow hunting. My dad liked for his children to work, so I did a lot of picking weeds in the garden, stacking bricks, good masonry work, construction, not really that fun, but now I'm glad that I had to do that. My dad grew up in a Christian home. He was a Czech Moravian Brethren, and my great-grandparents came from the Czech Republic. So he grew up in a Czech Moravian Brethren church, then Southern Baptist church, and then when he was a teenager, he went to an independent Baptist church, became an independent Baptist. And then when he turned 18, he went to Bible college at Hiles Anderson College in Chicago, I think, Hammond, Indiana. And then my mom's story is a little bit different. She grew up in a very rough home. Her parents were divorced. Her dad drank. And she said he was a very, very good dad when he wasn't drunk. But when he was drunk, he would beat on her mom, my grandmother. Sometimes her brothers would try to help, and he would hurt them as well. Sometimes he would come home and he would put them all, they lived in like a RV, and they would all be in that, and he would be driving that down the road drunk. And just her life was really, really rough, I would say. Then they divorced. She got saved in Florida in a Nazarene church. She got saved salvation by grace through faith. And then when she moved to Illinois, she didn't have a church to go to, but she was sitting on a curb one day praying with a flyer in her hand for a Christian school. And she was praying to God, asking the God that someone would pick her up and take her to church. She had a church near where they lived. And as she was praying, a lady who's driving by picked her up and said, "What are you out here crying for? You're, 15, 16 year old girl on the road crying." And she said, "I'm just praying that God will send someone that will take me to church." And she showed the lady the flyer of the Christian school she wanted to go to. And the lady goes, "Well, I work at that Christian school, and I go to this church. How about I pick you up every Sunday and take you to church?" And eventually, my mom moved in with that lady and went to that Christian school till she graduated. And then Lenny and her wife, and they had some other kids too. And then she went to Hiles Anderson College, where my parents met and got married and produced 9 kids.
Your mom's story, he doesn't have time to tell the whole thing. And he would tell it from a too humble of a perspective. It is incredibly compelling story. of the grace and the guidance of the Lord, and we love that. So you grew up in the pastor's home, Parsons, Kansas, joined the Navy, and what'd you do in the Navy?
The first 2 years as Navy, I was on a submarine. Did not like it at all. cross-rated, went to a minesweeper, which was a lot better, and worked on a minesweeper, basically painted. And
so you would rather be on a ship that disarms bombs, or a boat that disarms bombs, than a submarine under the water?
Sounds a lot cooler when you say bombs, but yeah.
So Chesley struggled with claustrophobia and didn't know it till he was on a submarine. So we have some submariners in here, don't we? Zach, is he in here? They go home? So where's he at? He's on a submarine. Where are you? Oh, in the dark. Yeah, okay. Yeah, there you go. Well, he's used to it. He's a submariner. So there you go. There you go. I could not do that. Go ahead, Martin.
Pastor, I think it's so cool. I don't know where I heard it, but basically the story is Chesley didn't know he's claustrophobic, and then he basically went underway on a submarine and was under for a long time.
It was the worst.
Yes. And then first chance he gets out on the pier, the ship docks, the boat docks, he comes out on the pier, he looks at his chief, and he says, I'm never going on that ship again. And he said, I don't care what you do. You can throw me in jail. You can throw me in the brig. I will not go down into that boat again. And so, am I wrong?
Yeah, I feel a little bit embarrassed about it, but kind of. Yeah. It was terrible. I did not like it at all. And we were under, like, the whole time. Well, I don't know. I just felt anxious, sweating all the time. Yeah, it wasn't fun.
Yeah, I'd rather go to jail than a sub.
I've known people that went to jail that said it was better than the sub.
Yeah, yeah. No offense to the submarine. I'm just claustrophobic.
Yeah. Man, yeah. For everybody that's on a submarine,
praise God for you. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. So then you come to Canyon Ridge. You're 20 years old, 21?
Yes, sir.
Something like that. Over at the school, and all this is on the podcast from yesterday. So I want you to tell us a little bit about 21. You finally go to Bible college, and we can talk a little bit about that in a minute, but how old were you?
31, I think.
So 10 years.
31 or 32, yeah.
Okay, so roughly 10 years, just give or take, we don't have to be exact, 10 years of being a, you know, faithful church member. Talk us through some of the good days, some of the bads, the ups, the downs, just because here's what I sense sometimes, and people feel like if I don't get called early in life, then I can't get called in life, which is just not true. So talk us through some of that.
We talked about Abraham. He got called at 70, so no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I came to church here. Sometimes I really struggled. Sometimes it was great. Sometimes pastors like beat me up and kick me around, telling I need to do more. Like a lot of stuff, some part of it had to do with growing up, being in church my entire life. I would see people that would come to church that were a good Christian on Sunday, and then Monday through Friday, they weren't a very good Christian at all. And a lot of, like, just hypocrisy. I'd see people attack my parents. My dad was a pastor, say bad stuff about him, my mom as well. And so, honestly, when I left the Navy, I was like, I know I'm saved, 100% I'm saved. But I remember telling my mom, I was like, church is not really my main priority. It's not my thing. And then I came here to Canyon Ridge, and when I first came, it was a little overwhelming. I was talking to Miriam. I met her first when I first got here, Miriam and Teresa, and they talked so fast and so loud. I was like,
nothing's changed.
I'm from Kansas, and I don't, here we kind of keep to ourselves out there. We're kind of stoic. And I come to Canyon Ridge, and everybody's like, give me a hug. And I'm like, I'll just do a handshake. But I kept coming. I mean, you knew it was where God wanted me to be. And I realized that there's church, while there's always people in church that are not maybe the right people, or, you know, they're not good people, they're not good examples. Overall, we're all just a bunch of broken people. But when I came to Canyon Ridge, I felt like home, and the love that a lot of people here showed me is a love that I never felt in my life before or seen in my life before. And a lot of people here that are sitting in this room had a huge effect and impact on my life. And if nothing else, it was just the impact of seeing them come to church faithfully every single Sunday, every single day. And I mean, Leo came down to visit in Columbia, but I think of Lynn Swihart. Man, his whole family just came to church every single Sunday, You're always faithful.
Yeah.
And I always knew he was going to be here.
Amen.
And to me, it was just, even though maybe we didn't hang out all the time, it was like just a really good example to me that helped me grow.
Yeah. Yeah. So, did you have some?
I just wanted, as part of an encouragement to our church, especially our young people, like they don't grasp and you're not communicating totally because you're a different person, how much of an introvert you were. Like you were like...
Find the person in this room that is the most introverted, he was probably worse.
And he was a multiplier worse.
Yes.
Yeah.
I would show up to church like right on time, or I would show up and park in the parking lot because I knew I was 5 minutes early. And I would wait like right until so I could walk in, say hi to like three people, come in, sit down. And as soon as it was over, I'd be like, ciao. Like I'd sit on the back row and be like, I'm out. And I remember one day a deacon like chased me out. He's like, where are you going? I was like, home, sort of talk to me. He's like, no, you need to stay here and talk to people. And he's a master chief. So I was like, sir, yes, sir. Like, okay. That's why when I came and Marion was like, hello, how are you doing? I was like, what did I get myself into?
Yeah, we don't say this is very true, but we thought he had problems.
I did.
Like Debbie and I went home, we're like, did he finish school? Can he read? Like, is he all there? Do the lights come on in the chandelier? How full's the deck? I mean, burn. And it was justified. And we weren't trying to be rude. We were trying to figure out how to minister to this kid who you're like, how you doing? Okay, if you're old enough, you remember the old Newhart show when they were in Vermont at the motel or New Hampshire, wherever it was. And there was those three dudes, Larry, Daryl, and Daryl. And when he showed up to church for the first time, he came with two of his brothers. And like, hey, how you doing? And they're like, huh? And they all had flannel on, and they're big in this green and gray Dodge truck, his truck that he had forever. And I just told Debbie, I'm like, I'm sure that they're like out in the woods eating woodchucks or something. I no idea. Hey, Bernard, we're not exaggerating.
No, you would ask him like, hey, how was your week?
Good.
I'm going to go talk to Miriam now.
In my defense, when I grew up, my dad was like, kids don't speak unless they're spoken to. We're taught to work, not to talk.
I almost feel bad for everything I said, but I don't. So... and we don't say that to like, sure. Like make fun of you. I'm being very, very... As a pastor, you're just trying to figure out where people are and how to help them grow. And it was like, man, I can't figure this dude out. And slowly but surely, God began to bring you out of your shell. And so if you're here today and you're like, I can't imagine that person doing anything for the Lord, don't underestimate the impact of God's grace in a person's life. Do not underestimate the impact of God's grace. Give 21-year-olds an opportunity to grow up and to mature, and obviously Chesley did. So you're in the Navy, get out of the Navy, go back home, or go to work on the railroad. All the live long day. Passing the time away. So you go back home working on the railroad, and then tell the how you got back here. Okay, so we're going somewhere that's important.
I left here, got an offer for a job on the railroad back home. It was amazing. I worked by myself, didn't have to talk to anybody all day, all the live long day. And so I was there working on the railroad, operating heavy equipment. It was great. Wasn't really in church because we just traveled all the time. I think I went to like 20 states within that year that I was working there. I mean, we were just constantly traveling, constantly staying in hotel rooms. I would try to go to church if we had like a Sunday where I could go to church, but then it would be like this church in Alabama, church in Mississippi, like all over the place. And eventually I was just praying like, man, I don't really have a good relationship with the Lord. Really don't have a good relationship, really that many people. I only work with, a few people. And I remembered Canyon Ridge being like home. Most of my friends were out here, and the Lord just working in my heart saying, you need to be involved in church. You need to go somewhere where you're growing in church.
Amen.
Growing spiritually. And Canyon Ridge was one of the churches church that I grew the most in. And so eventually I came back out here and went to dive school.
Went to dive school, went to college. Got a degree, picked up your dream job.
Yeah.
Kind of.
Yeah.
100%. I worked for Orca Maritime, which many of you know who that is. But it was amazing. I would go out on the boat every day. We'd operate underwater robots. We worked a lot with NASA and just a bunch of different military organizations, the Marines, the Navy, the UN. And we just operated robots, mapped the ocean, did a lot of diving, was a dive site supervisor in Mexico for almost a year. So worked down in the Baja Peninsula in Ensenada. And there's when the Lord kind of started working on my heart really for our missions.
So you've got your dream job. You've bought a house here in San Diego County. Or you were down by IB, right?
Yeah, it was still San Diego.
So, yeah, okay. So you bought a house in San Diego. You're working your dream job, and you're in Ensenada. And tell us the work of God, because there's people in this room right now. God's doing the same thing.
So when I lived,
go ahead. And I helped him set up.
Yeah,
so a little bit more. When I was not real close to you back in the day, I wasn't in that. You had some very select people, Pastor Debbie, Teresa, some others. And one of the things that always, why we never really connected as much, is because you were always playing. I don't know where in the process this was, but you would go on a ski trip here, you'd go on a surfing trip here, you'd go into the desert here, you'd do a lot of stuff. You're a young man, you're an active man, you had money. And honestly, we live in a very young professional society. So can you kind of work that into how the Lord changed you from pursuing that kind of a life to where he took you?
I think I was talking to Natalie today. It's like there's always a mountain to climb. And so when the Lord's working in your heart to call you into whatever he's calling you into, there's a void, and there's a huge void in my heart. And there was always this longing for something better, something more. And so I got really good at rock climbing. We went to the rock climbing gym almost every day. I got all the gear. We'd go out, forget what the valley is here, that was rock climbing. And I would go all the time, rock climbing until I got really good at it. And then I got bored at it. And then I started go to Mexico a lot, just down the peninsula, camp out on the beach, hang out, surf. Then I would find, it was just always one thing after the other. And I always loved boxing. Then obviously I was a diver, so I went diving. Yeah, amen. Yeah. And there was always just one thing after another. And then as soon as I would get good at it, the void would just open up again. And so it was a void that I needed to fill with doing what God wanted me to do. And I love adventure too, so that was part of it too. But
so nothing satisfied, not permanently.
No, I would be a little bit satisfied till I got good enough to be better than everybody else, and then I would do something else.
Yeah. So tell us about your calling.
So I got sent down to Mexico and was working in Ensenada. And I remember when I was a kid, missionaries would come to our church. And I remember two missionaries specifically, they were both single guys that came to our church. And I was like, man, those guys are awesome. They're so cool. Probably weren't really that cool. They're probably like me. I thought they were cool, but they weren't that cool. But I was like, man, those guys are really cool. And so always in my heart, there is this thing for missions. But then when we went down to, when I was working in Mexico, Favel, he was our lead Mexican diver. I would talk to him a lot. And some of the other divers that spoke enough English to talk to, I would talk to, because I didn't speak a word of Spanish at this time. I started talking to him, and he would talk about church and how they would go to church, but then the church always just wanted money, or they constantly had to be worried they were going to die and go to hell if they weren't good enough or if they did too many sins. And I would witness to them, and they'd be like, bro, that's the first time I've ever had anybody open the Bible and read directly from the Bible what God said or heard that we're saved by grace through faith. And in my mind, I was just blown away, because I grew up in Kansas where there's a Baptist church on every other corner. Yeah. Or some sort of denomination that reads the Bible or preaches the Bible to different extents. But I was like, bro, how have you never heard, how have you never had anybody show you from the Bible how to be saved? And then I remember working as well as working with someone that I was talking to her one day, and she had a thing that said Garden of Eden on. I was like, oh, do you know what the Garden of Eden is? She was like, no. And I was blown away. I was like, who doesn't know what that is? And so I witnessed to her, and she accepted Christ her Savior, and she's from Kansas like me. but she's out here in California working. And those few instances, I realized there are a lot of people around the world that have never heard about the gospel. And then the Lord is just working in my heart for missions. I'll leave my house every day, and I lived right down on the border. So I could look over, and there's this road straight across in Tijuana where there's a cathedral. And I could see over there every Sunday people going to church when I would head to church. And in my mind, I thought, those people are going to church. They're living a very religious life, a lot of times more religious than I've lived. But yet they're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And so the Lord slowly started working in my heart, and I just started becoming more miserable and more miserable in everything. In my job in San Diego, which is kind of impossible to be miserable living in San Diego, but just in everything. And nothing really brought any sort of joy in my life. Till eventually I went to pastor and talked to him, and I was like, I have to be a missionary. It wasn't like a choice. I was like, there's no other choice for my life. I have to be a missionary. If I'm not, I'm going to be miserable for the rest of my life.
And once you made that decision, was it easy? And then you just like showed up in Colombia.
Yeah, that's how it went. No, I'm sorry. No, once I did make the decision, it was like, first it was like a huge weight lifted off my shoulders. Like my heart just felt like so free. Because I was just living in this area that I knew I wasn't supposed to be doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing. And then when I decided to make the decision, I felt amazing. But it didn't come with a lot of stress and heartaches, because I had my house I had to sell. I sold basically everything I owned in my house and my motorcycle, which was a very depressing day. Packed all my stuff in the car. I bought a car because I knew I was going to be driving a lot and want a better gas mileage than my Dodge Ram 1500. So I bought a car, which it's like, man, I'm selling my man card right now. But I got a car, packed all my stuff in my car, and drove to Oklahoma to start Bible college.
And you went to Bible college and figured out really quick that lifestyle.
Yeah, I went to Bible college. Definitely wasn't for me. It's more of a Leo type person, you know.
Ears, Leo. Plug your ears.
Yeah, Leo.
Plug your ears right now.
Be quiet.
I'm in Bible college and I have to ask permission, you know, to leave campus to go to Walmart. Like, this probably isn't where I should be.
You're 32 years old.
Yeah.
Travel the world over.
Wanted to go to Columbia for a spring break, and they said, well, you need to get permission from your mom and dad. And I was like, I didn't even ask them to join the Navy. Like, I haven't asked them for permission of anything since I was 18. Like, I was very independent. So very quickly, I was like, man, I do not want to be here. Like, I hated being there. But I was like, you know what, Lord, if this is where you have me, I'll stay here for 4 years. Like, I'll do whatever it takes to be a missionary. I don't care how miserable it gets, even though it was pretty terrible. So I was praying. I was like, Lord, man, if you please give me if you open up the door to go somewhere else or do something else, I will dance through the door, please.
I want to see you dance.
No, I'm pretty bad. I'm like a Trump dancer.
Yeah, Trump dancer?
Yeah. No rhythm whatsoever. Cool. Now I lost my train. No, I'm sorry. So I was praying to the Lord, like, Lord, please help me. I want to get to the field as fast as possible. Obviously, I think anybody in China going somewhere, but I also know there's a process that everybody needs to go through to get where they need to go, to mature, to learn everything else. So I was praying. I was like, Lord, please give me, like, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Just open up the door. And so while I was praying that, I was praying about 5 different countries. I left here. I didn't know for sure where I was going to go, whether it was to be, I had Brazil, Mexico, Panama, Colombia, and Venezuela were the 5 countries I was praying about going to. And so I was praying. I was like, Lord, please help me go this spring break to one of these countries. I want to visit one of them. So I would check the prices for all these 5 countries basically almost every week. And one day a ticket came up for Colombia that was the exact amount of points I had on my credit card. And it was the cheapest ticket. And I was like, I bought it. I didn't know where I was going. I mean, I just bought a ticket to Medellin. I didn't know anybody in Medellin. I didn't know where I was going to stay. I didn't know anything.
So don't lose your thought. But I want to go back to what I talked about this morning in the second service. And that is, he gave up control. Lord, I don't know where I'm going. I'm just going to fly to Medellin. You probably didn't know hardly anything about Medellin.
No. I didn't speak Spanish either.
Which, when you go to like a Spanish-speaking country, it's important.
I'm not sure to be fine. I mean, like, it's foreboding. Like, how am I going to get around? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? So I'm writing this down because the story of faith is similar with every single person that you see. It's one mountain over another, over another, over another, over another. Well, why is that? Well, it's because God has a greater work and God has to mature our faith through the process. So leaving here, going to Bible college was a step of faith. Going to Bible college and facing some struggles where they're asking a 32-year-old dude who's been all over the world and under the world, if he's asked his mom if he can go to Walmart, you know, I mean, that's nutty. But that's a story of surrender and faith. And now you've bought a ticket going to Columbia. And I want you to hear this story. Go ahead.
So I bought a ticket to go to Columbia. I really don't have a clue what I'm doing. I'm just like, yeah, I'm going to go down there and take my backpack and, I don't know, stay in a hostel. Who knows? I don't know. I'm just like, I'm going. Because I've been praying about it, and the Lord opened up the door to go. And I was just like, this is the opening of the door of the Lord. I have no idea if I was just being dumb, which I feel like sometimes between faith and stupidity.
It's a fine line.
There's a fine line.
Yeah.
But I knew it was what God wanted me to do. So I bought the ticket. I then emailed missionaries. I Googled like missionaries in Colombia. One popped up. His name was Miguel. And I emailed him, not even expecting a response. And I was like, Miguel, my name's Chesley Howe. We've never met. I'm coming to Colombia. And I was wondering if I could just come to your church on Sunday and maybe if you have any work for me to do, passing out tracts. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do while I'm there. But I don't want to be a bother to you either. So if you just want me to not even talk to you while I'm there, I'm good with that too. Well, he sends me an email and he goes, bro, when are you coming? I send him my itinerary. He's like, I'll pick you up from the airport. You can stay at my house. And in my mind, I was like, crud, I never met this guy. I was not expecting him to invite me to stay at his house, but now I feel like I can't turn him down. So I go with the backpack. So I'm like, if this goes bad, I want to be able to get out quick.
leave that up.
And so I fly down there. He picks me up. And he shows me the church that he planted, which was less than a year old, I think, when I went. And he's just walking around the city, showing me all over the city. He's like, this place doesn't have a church. This place doesn't have a church. All over the city. And he's very strategic about, I want to try to train men so that we can plant churches with those trained men from Columbia, all over Columbia. And I was like, man, this is amazing. Like, I want part of this. And at that moment, I remember we were standing above the cities, as you saw on my video, I was praying, and it's like the Lord's like, yep, this is where I want you to be at. And so I asked him where he went to school, and he goes, oh, Vision Baptist Missions. I was like, never heard of it. Where's it at? He's like, in Georgia. And I was like, who wants to live in Georgia? But so that was in my mind. Then I come back, and many of you know Eli, that was here as an intern. He was going to intern at this church in Kansas. So I drove up there with him 1 week, and while we're sitting over lunch, the pastor of that church, Pastor Prater, who I'd never met, he goes, well, if you're going to go be a missionary, why don't you go to Vision Baptist Missions in Georgia? And he had no idea that I'd been to Columbia, that I thought about Vision or nothing. It's just an offhand mark. He goes, all the missionaries I've ever met from Vision are the most motivated, strategic missionaries, professional missionaries that I've ever met. And so that was the second mention of it. And so I went back the following 1 weekend. We had 3 days of free of school or whatever for vacation. I flew to Georgia to check it out. I was already ready to go because I'm like, okay, I think this is the Lord telling me that I need to go there. And I call them, I talk to them. I'm like, yeah, I'm coming to school there. And I'm like, that's not how that works. Like, usually people like send an application, like, we need to get a reference from your pastor. I'm like, no, bro, it's what God wants me to do. I'm like, I'm coming. He's like, well, why don't you like come visit at least first? And I was like, I'll come visit, but I already know that's where I'm going. So I go there. I don't know if I should tell this story, but when I go, there's a missionary on the front of the thing making phone calls on deputation. His shoes are off and his feet are propped up. And I was like, yeah, this is the place for me. So I'm like, he's like a full suit, but his shoes are off, propped up, like in the front of the church making calls. Don't know if he's the best example of a missionary, but I was like, yeah, this is the place for me. And so went there, graduated.
Now, Chesley,
you guys remember in school, you had high school, those of you that are old, and then you had those special high schools.
This is Georgia.
Yeah, that was it. It was a special college. It was a special. No, I love Vision Bab. Y'all can take that picture off. I just wanted you to see Miguel and what God's done in his life through Chesley. So you go to Vision. I want to go quick here because we're taking a little while. You go to Vision, which I had just heard about. When we talked about it, I'm like, I just heard about it. Totally agree with Pastor Prater. Everybody I know for Vision, which isn't very many, they don't come out to the West very often because it's an East Coast school. But the ones that I've met are amazing and very thankful for them. And you were there 2 years and then solidified your calling to Columbia. You were ordained there. Debbie and I had the privilege of being there for that. And then you go on deputation. In 40 seconds, explain deputation and what you did.
Deputation is where you go, you just sit all day for 8 hours, call churches, and you ask them if you can come and present your ministry. And you're going there to try to get support to go to the country that you're going to so you have enough money to live off of. And so for 1 year, a little around 1 year, I traveled to, 127 different churches. I'd be in one church Sunday morning, one church Sunday night, or different church Sunday night, different church Wednesday night. One time I booked a church on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night, which was amazing. And you go, you preach, you present, show your video, and then you pray and hope that they will help you go to Columbia.
And you were calling at this time somewhere between 500 and 1,000 churches a day.
Yeah, I think you're on 80 churches an hour for 8 hours a day, whatever 8 times 8 is.
What's that, 640?
100 number. That I can
yeah,
tell.
So 640 churches a day, and you just work it. And it, now, for those of you that are like, okay, 1 year, that how's that? The average missionary today is taking between 3 and 5 years of deputation. And we can often tell the effort a person will put into the church plant by the effort they put in to get there. And it's always a story of faith. And Chesley just was super, super diligent. So you raise your support. I still remember the day you flew to Columbia. And then I'm just trying to move it along because I want to give time for some questions if there are any. And you're in Columbia. You're working with Miguel. What are you doing when you first get there?
When you first get there, it's really awesome. For 6 months, you're like, whoa, this is amazing. Everything's cool. Food's new. Houses are different. Like, everything's cool. And then 6 months after that, you're like, man, this is really terrible. This sucks. I can't talk to anybody. I don't know the language. Leo had culture shock the first day. It was amazing to see him not be able to talk to anybody. So when I first got there, I started language school. I would do language school from 8 in the morning till noon. Then take a lunch break from noon to 1, and then from 1 to 4, we would go out and just try to talk to people, make friends, practice your Spanish, which sometimes is like, hola, and that's it, like the first couple weeks. And then on Wednesday nights, we had prayer meetings, so I'd go to prayer meeting. Thursday nights, we had church, so I'd go to church. Friday nights, we had youth nights, so I'd go to youth night. A lot of times Saturday, we would have kids, different events, and then Sunday, obviously, church, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So by the time you're done, my brain was fried every day.
And so you're in language school for how long?
I did like 1.5 years.
Okay.
So I did language school. I'm a slow learner. So then I went back to a university there to get better. I still don't speak perfect Spanish, but.
I will say you speak better than Bernardo.
Thanks.
After his prayer last Sunday night, I don't speak Spanish, and I gave him an F. So, say something in Spanish and see if Bernardo can interpret it, and don't quote a Bible verse.
¿Cómo estás, Bernardo?
Oh, shut up. I could get that. Okay.
¿Cuál es tu ciudad favorito y cuál es tu comida favorito?
Mexico City. Korean barbecue.
You asked him his favorite food, and he said Korean barbecue?
His favorite place is in Mexico City, not San Diego.
Oh.
But Mexico City is a pretty awesome city. I like it, too.
So now you're working in a church, and then God, you're thinking about going to Buenaventura, which was, I'm going to go quick here,
which was primarily an area where the African slaves who were shipped to Colombia to work in the coffee fields, or the coffee fields, I guess it would be, ended up settling. And that city's kind of a rougher city on the coast in Colombia. And you were praying about that. We talked about that quite a bit. But you're working at that time in Caldas. And then God sends you through some really cool events over to Bejo, where we were for a service. Your dad preached there. And so you're in Bejo. You're ministering there. But maybe God would have you go to Buenaventura. Tell the church how God kind of solidified what you're supposed to do.
So I was praying about going to Buenaventura, which is on the coast, like you said. It's a very, like you said, poor area, a lot of Afro-Colombians there. That's a port city. And then for me in my life, I know everybody has a different experience with how God called them. For me, it's more been like God opened this door, closed this door, and kind of moved me around that way. I know other people have the bright light that comes down and tells them what to do. But for me, it's been open door, closed door. So I was praying, and Miguel asked us, there's a church in Bejo that he has started. He said, hey, do you guys want to go over and take over that church?
That's how far away from Caldas?
10 miles, but 4 hours or 40 minutes, depending on traffic.
Minimum of 40 hours in traffic.
Yeah.
Could take up to 4 hours.
Has taken up to 4 hours.
And 1.5 million people, 2 million people between you?
Probably 3 million in between.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. So we moved over there maybe 6 months ago, took over that church. We started going to church there, but it's really been since January maybe that we really took over and started really like working hard over there. And then last 2 weeks ago, we took a trip to Buenaventura because I still wanted to make sure that that wasn't where God would have me, and I was just picking the easy route. We went there, and when a rat crawled over my wife while we were sleeping, we decided that wasn't the place. That's not why, but it did happen.
Yeah. It's a funny story. They're sleeping in their hotel room on the fourth floor, and a rat runs across his wife's face while she's sleeping. So
I didn't believe her.
It's like, it's not that bad. They had a lot of meat for breakfast.
Yeah.
So it was, it's cool. So now you're pastoring Bejo. What's the name of the church?
Iglesia Bautista Refugio. Refuge Baptist Church.
Refuge Baptist Church in Bejo, Colombia, a suburb of Medellin. For lack of a better term, they don't call them a suburb. Here's a picture of a service. Show the picture of the English class. It's an ESL class that they teach. Here's what I love about Chesley. Obviously, we're going to go just a tad bit long. Here's what I love about Chesley. He's willing to do anything to try to impact people with the gospel of Christ. When Leo's there, I think you advertised it as learn English from a real American.
Yeah, I had Leo's picture on the flyer.
Yeah. Yeah.
I thought we'd attract some ladies, but
none came.
None
came. Do you see a picture of that? It was like three old single ladies and a couple of dudes.
It's like, we came to see Gringo Messi.
Yeah. Yeah, sorry, Leo, you didn't know you were going to get made fun. Well, actually, you probably did know with Chesley and me here.
They actually know him in Caldas as Gringo Messi, and I have lots of stories if you guys want to hear them. But
Gringo Messi, Messi the soccer player,
yeah.
White Messi.
Yeah, he went to language school, and he said, I'm going to learn Spanish while I'm here. We were here for like 3 days, and then he goes, I'm just going to go play soccer. So he goes and plays soccer, and I'm going to learn on the streets how you're supposed to learn. All the Colombians learned English, but he didn't learn any Spanish. It's not a lie.
He's the best English instructor in the country.
So. This friend Julian speaking to me in English. I'm like, where'd you learn this? He's like, Leo?
I wish I had time. Chester was telling some funny Leo stories at dinner last night. And so it was great, great experience. So pastoring in Bejo. Have the potential to buy a church building. Would you guys write this down or give yourself some reminder to pray that God, and I don't have a picture of it, sorry, I should have given it to John, that God would give them this building that they're meeting in. When I met there 2 years ago, the church was in a dump. I mean, it was...
Do you have a picture of the building, John? You didn't put it on there? Okay. So they're looking to buy a building. Pray that they could get it for less than $120,000. We want to help them raise money. We're going to help churches see the need for it. But God's going to do something. Chester's going to go back at some point when he feels the prompting and the timing of the Lord. He's going to talk to the brother, probably sooner rather than later, knowing Chesley, which is why I love him so much.
Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock, no.
Tuesday, good. We'll be praying. The church has gone from the beginning of January running 10 to averaging about 20 now, which is huge. They can run about 40, 50 in your current setup. Is that correct? Is that what you said?
Yeah, if everybody's sitting seat side by side, squished in, are about 50, maybe 45 or 50 people.
So we want them to get a bigger facility. When they get that building, when they buy that building, we'll take a trip down there. We'll fly out of Tijuana, and we'll take a trip down there to Medellin and go to Bejo, and we'll help them tear down the building or whatever the case may be. Chester's not technically sent out of our church like Christian will be, but he kind of should have been. And kind of is, in our hearts at least. And we're super thankful for what the Lord's done. Now, I want to give opportunity for like 7 minutes for you to ask any questions that you may have. If you don't have any, we'll go home. No pressure to ask them. But if you have a question, would you raise your hand? Garcita, where you at? Can you grab a mic? I'll call on the people that'll ask the questions. Anybody have a question quickly? Andrew, Mayor? Got it? Yeah, your questions have to be 15 seconds or less. I will cut you off.
Well, how does your wife figure into all of this? So you're doing your soul searching and figuring out that Medellin's your place.
I met Jessica when I did our first trip to Colombia when I had no idea where I was going or what I was doing. I met her. She didn't speak English. I didn't speak Spanish. But I thought, man, she's really pretty and she's really cool. And she likes hiking and everything else. So I was like, yeah.
So she couldn't talk to you?
No, we didn't really
talk. Perfect marriage.
Hola. That was about it.
What's a secret to a good marriage?
Yeah. Whenever she's trying to fight with me, I'm just like, I don't understand. And, you know, we just go to bed, you know.
Whatever.
Happy and get over it.
Yeah.
That's when I first met her. Then I went back for another trip. She was still there in church. I was very surprised because a lot of people don't really stick it out in church. Came back. I did 3 trips before I moved down there. The third trip I went down there, she was working at the church with Miguel and Mary Angela, helping them with a lot of stuff. And obviously, she has a lot of knowledge. She was a lawyer in Venezuela, so she has a lot of very...
Played violin for the National Orchestra of Venezuela?
Just, yeah. So, yeah, she's way better than I am on, like, you know, like, whatever. It makes me look bad. But, so we went back, and she was still there. And then I asked her for her Facebook. I was like, oh, do you have Facebook? She's like, yeah. So I'm looking for her, but she's like, oh, my name is Jessica, but it starts with a Y. She didn't tell me it starts with a Y, though. So I'm like searching for her, trying to stalk her on Facebook, you know, see if she's got a boyfriend, anything like that. Because I never seen her with the boy there. So then I find out, oh, it's what the Y, because I looked on Mary Angela's Facebook for her. Found her, added her, then started, you know, talking to her. And she responded.
One Google Translate conversation after another.
That's right.
Be merry.
100%
Google Translate. 1 year, 51 weeks today.
Then when I went back to move there, I asked her out maybe a couple weeks after I moved there. Then we dated for about a year. And in 8 days, it'll be our 2nd year anniversary.
Love it. Love it. That's great.
I still don't speak Spanish. She still doesn't speak English.
It is what it is. Somebody else, another question. John Schifas. And then Judith.
Jesse, on the podcast yesterday, you talked about the reason, hopefully I got this number right, the reason that you work 55 hours a week. And you broke it down in a way that I thought was fantastic. Would you do that again for everyone?
So when I was on deputation, and then now when I'm in Colombia too, almost every week I build a spreadsheet. It's usually 30-minute increments, sometimes 5-minute increments. I'm a whole morning.
If you'll do this, okay. I'll be happy. Yeah, go ahead and listen to what he's going to say.
So I break you down, and people are supporting me to be in Colombia. You guys go to work every week, and you work a minimum of 40 hours to put money in the offering so that I can live in Colombia. So my job is to work 40 hours, and that's not the minimum, but 40 hours, because that's what y'all do, and y'all give money in the offering. So normally I build a spreadsheet to make sure I put in my 40 hours, but normally I try to work 55 hours minimum. And that's because you guys go to work and work 40 hours a week. And then you come to outreach, you come to church Sunday morning, church Sunday night, church Wednesday night. And when you add all that time up, driving, coming to church, serving the Lord, most people, good Christians, probably put in 50 extra hours just serving, 15 extra hours just serving the Lord on top of their 40 hours. So I try to work a minimum of 55 hours a week, 40 because that's what I'm being, you know, getting support to do. And the 15 is what I should do.
Like an act of worship. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So normally I try to do 55 hours minimum every week.
Amen. Amen. Love it. Who was it, Jude?
What kind of service things did you do here that help you in Colombia?
Nothing.
Next question.
There's a hammock in Zane's office. I used it. No, I'm just kidding. Work ethic. I see Pastor, how he has everything mapped out where we're going to visit, and he was showing me the app yesterday. I was like, man, this is awesome. In the back of our church, we have a map of our area where we live, where we go and we knock doors. And then as soon as we knock the door, I mark it with the red marker so we know. Reading your Bible every day and praying is the bare minimum. Like, that's less than the bare minimum.
No, she's asking, like, did you serve here and did it translate to there?
I wish when Leo went to Columbia, he looked at church and he goes, this is not Canyon Ridge. But yes, like ushering, speaking, when you had me preach a few times helped. Being out witnessing, going on outreach, all those things helped train me to what to do when I went there.
Yeah. So you're still ushering, you're going on outreach, you're preaching.
Everything now.
You're even leading the singing.
Yeah. You don't want to hear that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we've talked, Christian, rule number one, you don't know it, but rule number one is if you're bad at something in a church plant, do it as little as possible. So we were talking Friday night about their music. Sing one psalm.
And if you guys could pray for music people in our church, because we have none, except Jessica, she plays a violin, but that's not really a great congregational instrument.
Yeah, unless you have no teeth and you're in Kentucky. So, in the mountains of Tennessee or something. Yeah, no, pray for God to send some music people there. That would be a blessing. And so, somebody else. Miriam and then Max, and then we'll probably call it after that.
Thanks, Ed. Chessie, that's one thing you just said, like what are some things that we can pray for you and your wife while you're over there and for the people?
The first thing is just wisdom to know what to do and how to do it. Well, obviously, there's a difference in culture, which I didn't think that there was that much difference in culture till I got there. And then you start talking to people, and like Americans and Colombians think way different, like way different. And so a lot of stuff is just understanding the culture and being able to lead in that cultural setting with wisdom. My wife helps me a lot with that. She's like, you're so dumb. Like, that's not how we do things here. She doesn't always say that. But wisdom and leading, and then really in the church for young men to come that would be called into the ministry, because we can send a bunch of missionaries to Colombia. It costs 30 times as much as it would cost for a national to be there. And really, the future of Colombia is the young people. The young 16, 17, 18-year-old kids are going to come to church, get called to ministry, and in 10 years, 15 years, they'll be in a ministry. And missions is a long-term investment, not a short-term investment. So, and the spiritual growth of the people in church.
To help you understand just a little bit about the culture, Chesley's wife is super pro-America. She's like a Trump fangirl. Seriously, she's like super pro.
See, well, I went to bed on the election. I like watching the election. This is my favorite sport every 4 years. I fall asleep, and she wakes me up when they announce that he won. She's like, congratulations, you have a new president. Hey, thanks. Can I go back to sleep?
But again, she's raised in Venezuela. Obviously, you got Madero, a lot of different stuff going on there. But she asked Chesley a couple of weeks ago, because she just didn't understand. She said, why do Americans have so many guns? You know, well, now we know why. And matter of fact, I told Debbie the other day, or yesterday, after you told me that story, I said, I'm like under conviction that I don't have enough. Am I right? Like, can I get an amen from all God's men? Amen? Yeah, like, that's the reason. China said in the 70s, we can take over America's military, but we would never survive going door to door. You're right, Hop Sing. And so, you sure won't. I push Hop Sing, Chinese cook on Bonanza. But, I mean, she just did not understand. And so there's a cultural difference that you deal with every day of your life. And so we're driving down the road. I think, Alex, where are you? Alex, you're in the back. Remember when we were going to the wedding? We're in the Uber. It was you and, were we all together? Was it you, me, and Debbie, or just you and me? Yeah, some other guy. We're driving to the wedding, and there's this person on like a scooter. You remember this? We're on the freeway. We're going like 80 kilometers, which is about 40 miles an hour, maybe 90 kilometers, 45. And there's this person on a scooter, and whatever happens, I don't know what, that front wheel just quits moving, and they like tumble over and just on the freeway, and they just, I mean, like, they're in eternity. And like, nobody cared. I mean, you know, in America, every car would stop, or, you know, the freeways would stop. The people kept going around the dude in the road at like 45 kilometers, and he's just laying there. And we were like, I can't believe that. That begins to be a cultural stress on a missionary. And so really pray for Chesley that way, because it's the little things like that. It's not the culture shock. Leo had culture shock because he's 18 and it's just different. Culture shock lasts about 2 or 3 weeks. It's the nobody leaves the mission field over culture shock. It's the culture stress a year and a half, 2 years later when you walk into the grocery store because you want milk and there is none. When's the last time that happened in the States? It may have happened, but we'd have to be like, oh, that happened 4 years ago or whatever. It'd be very, very rare. Happens all the time in Colombia.
I see all the like Latin people that are like, ha, 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 ha. It's the same when they come here.
Yeah.
Probably.
There's a stress involved. Yeah, because it's different. So pray for him and his wife as she helps him navigate that. Max, 15-second question. You got to stand up, Max. You saw everybody else doing it.
Sorry. From one Navy guy to another, I just want to ask, what was your first rate on the submarine?
My first rate?
Or what was your rate, sorry?
Machinist mate.
Machinist mate?
Hey!
I'm a surface machinist mate.
Nice.
What was your rate on the mineman, as a mineman?
Mineman.
Yeah, where did you just like swim out, that's like mess with the mines? And
yeah. We go down on breath holds.
Yeah.
With like just a little short shorts and take them apart and then, yeah.
It's good.
Not really.
That's what Justin Tossie does.
Mostly.
He does short shorts,
ships.
Breath hold right underneath there. Senior chief, right? That's how we do it. That's how we do it. All right. 3, 2, 1. Any more? Do you have a question?
Yeah, I asked it on the Afterthoughts podcast, but I want to ask it again. Okay. Just in the presence of the
give up better answer is what he's saying.
Basic.
Yeah.
Yeah, better answer, please. How important is it for, especially young people, to go on a missions trip, Chesley?
I would recommend every single young person, even adults, to go on a missions trip 100 million percent. It's one of the best things you could ever do. And a lot of times people go on missions trip thinking, oh, I want to be a blessing to the people there. But more than likely, 100% of the time, they're going to be a blessing to you. And you're going to go to the mission field, and you may go to the mission field, you may see there are millions and millions of people that have never heard the gospel. And many times, if you're like me, you grew up in a bubble where everybody heard the gospel. But you go there and you see, wow, the fields are ripe under harvest. You stand above Medellin and you look over and you see millions and millions of lights and millions of people that have probably never heard a clear biblical presentation of the gospel. And it impacts your heart.
And I think there's been a lot of people that have been called to the mission field to go to the mission field because they went on a missions trip. And if you're not called to go to the mission field, you'll come back far more motivated to give to missions, to pray for missionaries, than you've ever been. And so I think it's just like a mandatory thing.
Yeah,
that you should have to do if you're a teenager, yeah. If you're a Christian, almost.
I wouldn't limit it to teenagers. Gloria and Charlie, anybody. Who are senior citizens. I mean, Charlie's been a senior citizen for like a decade. Gloria is almost at senior citizen level. She's 60.
You're only like 2 years behind her, right?
Eight years. She's my way older sister. And she'll be 60 in March. You don't have to tell your age. I'll do it for you. It's the joy of working with your brother.
His hair is grayer than yours, though, so.
Her check's clear before yours, Will. So, but we're going to Cambodia together, Charlie at 75. And I wanted to take Pastor Charlie with me at 75 because I won't go back to Cambodia for until he's 77. And boy, with as weak as he's gotten in the last year, we got to get it done while we can. But seriously, the burden of missions on our hearts, young or old, not everybody can go to Cambodia, Colombia, whatever, but we can pray. We can go on a mission trip. We can see the work. I still remember, I'm sure Alex and Mariella remember as we were at the park that overlooked Medellin. I forget the name of the park that you took us to, but just, I mean, the vast, he's not exaggerating, millions of people, and their houses are built like right on top of each other, super steep hills, and just the opportunity. Medellin, Colombia, this is not an exaggeration. You could start probably 500 churches and never see each other because of the vast numbers of people in that community. Would you say it's a fair number?
Yeah, even so in our area where we live, it's 2 square kilometers, which I don't know how big that is in miles. Maybe
it's just over a mile.
Or just over. But, I mean, maybe like a half mile or something like that. I don't know. A square mile, I'm not sure. But the Google says 12,000 people live there. And so in our where we have our church, nobody else outside that area is going to come because there's a river that blocks it. On the other side, there's a main highway and then mountains. And so you start a church there. People in that area might walk to your church. The farthest people that walk to our church, it takes them 35 minutes to walk to church. They walk down the mountain. They walk back home up the mountain, 35 minutes both ways. But then people outside that area aren't going to come to church. And there's only one church in Beja. That's ours. And there's probably 10 or 15, 20 different neighborhoods that are all like that.
It's about 500,000 people in Beja?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
They all have mass barriers that you're going to have to start a church in every single one of those areas.
Yeah. Colombia is very, very mountainous, obviously, and people go around them. So, well, I could sit here and talk to you all day about what God is doing, but time won't afford us. We have to be diligent, and there's little kids. But I want to tell you how proud we are of you. How shocked we are that, and truly I mean that. I told you when you went into missions, I said, Chesley, over half the people that start deputation never make it to the mission field, and over half the people that go for their first term never go back for their second term. So, matter of fact, so much, so I don't know if you remember this, I told you I will not support you on a monthly basis till you're there for 2 years. And when you graduate to become a real missionary, I'll start supporting you on a monthly basis.
Obviously, I'm a real missionary, yeah.
Yeah, well, I think you are. We just gave you your year support. But we've started to support you. We'll start supporting you in March every month. We're going to give you a pay raise because we're proud of you and the work that God is doing in your life. So you'll go from 150, we'll take you to 200, and then in another year, we'll take you to 250. We're just super pumped for what God is doing in your life, in your ministry, and we want to see you reach thousands of people in Beja, Colombia, Medellin, Colombia, with the gospel of Christ. Debbie and I love you. Judith and Natalie, love you and tolerate you. Love you. And our church loves you. And very excited. Excited for Jessica to be able to come back as soon as that visa situation gets taken care of. And we're praying for the Lord's timing and all of that, patiently waiting on that. But super proud of you. Would you thank Chesley for coming in and to work in your life? He's going to be at his table in just a second. And when he is, if you have questions, you can run by there, see him. And I know we got a lot going on tonight, singles activity and other stuff that's going to be transpiring. He'll be with the singles tonight. And we're just excited for what the Lord is doing. Brother Byrne, would you close us in a word of prayer? Did you have something you want to say?
Yeah, Jessica said to tell everyone hi. And obviously, for legal reasons, she can't be here. But she said to send me a message earlier, just tell everyone hi. And thank you all so much for the support and the love that you guys give us.
Amen. Amen. And we'll be in Columbia maybe this year, hopefully this year. And I hope I get to stay at that same hotel.
Talk to Zane. We already bought the tickets. No, I'm just kidding.
Sometimes flying out of Mexico, out of Tijuana, you can get tickets for like $150 round trip. It's got to be the right season. And so we got to be watching that. And I'll put Garza on that, and they'll do some technical thing and let me know when it's super cheap. But Brother Burns, would you pray God's blessing on their ministry, on our missions commitment? We'll let you know our missions commitment next week. We were going to let you know this afternoon, but we had several come in this afternoon, and we'll have several more commitments come in next week. And so we're really excited about what the Lord is doing, and I want to encourage you to be faithful to give, and I'm so, so grateful and excited about what God is doing in our giving. And so be faithful and obedient to the Lord in giving, and we'll see all that the Lord does. Brother Byrne, close us in a word of prayer. And then, Chesley, if you would head back to your area as soon as he says amen. Go ahead.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.